So, this morning we started a new series. It's a four-part series called Friction, and it's about relationships, because we all deal with relationships, don't we? I mean, we've got family relationships, we've got friendships, we've got work relationships or school relationships. If you're one of those people who likes sport, you've got teammate relationships. I don't know much about that because I avoid sport when I can. But then we've also got church. See, we've all got relationships, and I'm sure that if I gave you time, everybody here would have a list of times when those relationships have been good and they've been life-giving and encouraging and helpful and supportive. But I think that there's also those moments that come into our minds of when our relationships go a little bit wonky, when our relationships go a little bit awry and things start to grind and sparks start to fly. And not the nice romantic kind of sparks, but the frustrated sparks. And so this series is, we want to look at what we do in our relationships. How do we make sure that our relationships are those life-giving ones instead of the other kind? And so Gavin started this morning in the AM series looking at Psalm 1 and our proximity and our posture. Tonight, I want to look at the idea of just stop faking it. And to start off with, I have got a Facebook video because you know how you're just scrolling through Facebook sometimes and a video shows up and so you watch that and then you watch another one, then you watch another one. Last week, I lost about an hour. Thankfully, God redeemed it because he pointed out this video to me and went, that fits in with what I want to say. So this is a video I found off Facebook last week about translating Christian phrases into English. So if you turn your eyes to the screen.
God told me to break up with you. I'm uncomfortable with conflict, so instead of being honest about my emotions, I'm using God as an easy way out of this relationship. We developed an app where you can type in the Christianese phrase and we'll get an English output. So for example, if you type in, I'm praying for you, you might get an output that says, I think I have the higher moral ground, and I'm letting you know in a passive-aggressive way that you're beneath me. You should spend more time in prayer about it. I strongly disagree with the decision you're making, and I hope you realize how dumb you sound.
So, maybe a little bit harsh, but have we ever come across somebody like that? Have we ever come across somebody who you can see that what they're saying to you is meant to be nice, but you can tell that underneath they don't really care. They're not really interested. They're not actually putting, as my family would say, putting their money where their mouth is and living out what they're meant to do. So what are we meant to do in these kind of relationships? What are we meant to do when we encounter people like this? Tonight I want to look at Romans 12 verses 9 to 21. And I love the book of Romans because I often consider Romans the fifth gospel. It's the gospel for the people who go, how does this actually work? How does this all fit together? And Paul starts off the book of Romans, first 11 chapters, kind of explaining salvation. And then in chapter 12, he changes. He moves on to, all right, now you understand what Jesus has done for you. Here's what you meant to do about it. And right at the start of chapter 12, there's this famous verse that says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. You know, I love this because it kind of headlines what I want to talk about tonight. There's those two ideas in there. First off, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. If we're actually going to love people, we need to do it with our whole lives. We need to offer ourselves as a sacrifice. But also what Paul talks about here is he says, I don't want you to be the same as everybody around you. I don't want you to be the same as the people that you come across at work or at school or anything like that. Instead, I want you to be different. I want you to be focused on the kingdom. Pop. And so we've got this passage starting at verse 9 that says, is that me? All right, we're good. It says, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So, you know, there's not much for us to look at in this passage. It seems fairly simple and self-explanatory. Being the little bit of a nerd that I am, when I was looking at this, I decided I actually have to count up how many commands are we given to either start doing or stop doing. I counted over 25. So point one of 25 of this sermon, not really, you don't have to worry. I have cut it down to that, from that. But there's a lot here. And one of the things that I want to say from the outset is the things that jumped out to me as I prepared this message might not be the things that jump out to you. And so if God has captured your attention with something in there, something that you need to focus on or look at, go with God. He knows so much more than me. Because what I want to challenge you tonight is to look, what is the one thing that God's calling you to do from this? Because we can often be overwhelmed with so many things to look at and so many things to explore that we miss doing anything because we get overwhelmed. So what's the one thing? But if I start at verse 9, it says, love must be sincere, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. What Paul's saying here is basically, stop faking love and just love. Because I'm sure that we can all think of those people in our lives who are really nice to our face, and then as soon as we turn our back, I think of my siblings. My siblings were like that. And, you know, we did love each other, but there was that frustration. But we all have encountered people where they pretend to love us. They pretend to do the best for us, and yet they just want the attention. They are only nice to us when other people are watching so that they get the kudos. It happens all the time in the world around us. And yet what Paul says is, I want you to stop doing that. In fact, I love it in the NLT. It says, don't just pretend to love others. Really love others. You know, and this is the overall statement for what Paul is saying in this whole thing. I want you to stop faking this. I want you to stop worrying about what other people are looking at you and what other people are thinking, and instead, I want you to truly act like you love people. And as I was looking at this passage and I was looking at, you know, love must be sincere, that makes sense to me. But then it goes on to say, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. I went, why has Paul just suddenly jumped off on another tangent? And yet it all connects. Because as I thought about it this week, I realized that evil focuses on yourself. You can do good things in the eyes of other people with evil intent, because all you want is for it to be focused on you. You want to do something nice for somebody else, but just so that you get the attention, that is evil. Because evil is focused on yourself. Evil is focused on you. And yet Paul says, hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Good means looking at other people. Good means focusing outside of yourself. Good means looking at what is the best for you and yourself. For others and yourself. And so he challenges us. Stop faking love and instead actually do it. And then, in a really helpful way, he starts to unpack, what does that actually mean? And so in verse 15, he says, rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. Basically, Paul calls on us to meet people where they're at. Because, I don't know about you, but I can be a shocker sometimes for just going up to somebody and going, oh, hey, how you going? And using it as a greeting and not actually expecting people to respond back. I mean, we do that a lot at times. And yet, have you ever said that to somebody and then all of a sudden you've had somebody go, you know what, this week really sucked. And it's like there's this attention-focusing thing that goes on and you go, oop. I've got to actually pay attention here. What was just a bit of a greeting is something that you actually have to pay attention to. Because if we want to truly love people, if we want to truly be focused outside of ourselves, then that means we've got to pay attention to what is happening in other people's lives. We've got to be willing to change and adapt according to what we meet. Because it's not going to be very good to go up to somebody and celebrate, hey, guess what? I've just done something amazing at work, when they've just lost their job. That's not going to be loving. Instead, we need to actually focus and look at them and pay attention to people. We need to hear what their body language is saying. Even when they don't say it with their mouths or their words, we've got to look at them and go, hey, where are you at? Because we all know those times when people say, yeah, I'm fine. But you know that inside they're not. And Paul says, if you want to really love someone, if you want sincere love, you've got to meet people where they're at. You've got to be prepared to rejoice where they're rejoicing, but also be prepared to sit down next to somebody as they mourn, as they weep, as they're sad. Make that space. You know, one of the greatest gifts that we can actually give people is to let people know that they are seen, that they are heard, that they matter. Because I'm sure if you think back over your life, the people who stood out as having loved you are the ones who noticed you, who saw you, who heard you even when you didn't say anything out loud. Love is focused outside of ourselves. It's about actually meeting people where they're at. And then in verse 16, it says, live in harmony with one another. We've got to make love the foundation of how we think of others. You know, that idea of harmony, it's not about never disagreeing, because we disagree with everyone at different times. We regularly disagree, and do you know what? Disagreement is good. Conflict is good. It's not something to be scared of. It's not something to be worried about. When Paul says live in harmony with one another, it means actually having the same thoughts towards one another. And so I want to ask, when you look at the people around you, do you actually look at them as a person? Do you see the people around you as somebody worthy of love, willing to be seen, needing to be seen? Do you see someone, when you look at somebody, do you see them as somebody needing attention and love and care? Or do you see them just as a robot going about their business? See, Paul challenges us about how we look at other people. I can remember, you know, kids are very egocentric. It's all about them. I can remember a mind-blowing moment. It would have been probably about grade 3, sitting in my classroom, not paying attention to my teacher, but all of a sudden wondering, does Bradley actually have thoughts go through his head like I do? Now, if you heard me speak at Easter Sunday last week, you know that sometimes I miss the point and I'm a little bit thick at times. But that was a mind-blowing moment for me. Realizing other people think the same way that I do. Well, actually, no, they don't think the same way that I do. They think much better than I do. But actually having that realization that other people have a voice inside their heads, that other people have thoughts and feelings and emotions and all the same stuff that I struggle with, they struggle with too. We have to make sure that if we want to truly love other people, we have to make love the foundation of how we think of others. We have to see them as people worthy of love and needing that love and attention. And the thing about love is, love's not emotions. Love's not a feeling. Love is a choice. It is something that we choose to do. We choose to love someone else because they are worthy of it. We choose to love somebody else because they are created by God. They are a child of God just like we are. See, Paul challenges the way that the world looks at other people as just people to be used or something to help us or for us. He wants us to see them for who they are, for the children of God that they are. And the question that comes out of that is, do we love because we just want to look good, or do we love because of who that other person is? Verse 18 says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Basically, focus on your side of the fence. You know, I love that sentence because Paul had to add two qualifiers to it. Because if we just had the last bit, live at peace with everyone, well, that's a verse that's just not going to happen. We can't live at peace with everyone. Because there's, as I said before, there's always going to be conflict. But when Paul wrote this letter to the Romans, Christians were facing persecution. They were facing people who were against them. They weren't going to be able to live at peace with them. And so he added two qualifiers. The first one, if it is possible, live at peace with everyone. Well, it's not possible, so I don't have to live at peace. Woohoo! That makes it easy. But he had something else. As far as it depends on you. You know, I am so grateful that I am not God. I am so grateful that I cannot control other people. And I am so grateful that God doesn't expect me to as well. You know, I love this verse because I'm somebody who feels responsibility strongly at times. And I feel guilt strongly at times. I'm the sort of person that somebody else gets hurt and I'm going to feel guilty about it. And I'm going to feel responsible for it even though I had nothing to do with it. And so I look at a verse like this and go, I want to live at peace with everyone, but I can't. But this verse tells me all I need to do is focus on my side of the fence. All I need to worry about is what is on my side. I worry about my actions, not other people's. And there's a freedom in that. But there's also a challenge. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, there is everything that I have to do on my side of the fence for this. I have to work on it. And I think about friendships that I've had over the years. I think about my marriage. And focusing on my side of the fence is important. I can't control my friends. I can't control Emma, my wife. But what I can do when we have a disagreement, when things go a little bit pear-shaped, when that friction starts to happen in relationships, I can make sure that I'm doing everything on my side to love. I can hope that it'll get sorted out in the end. But one of the things that, as I was preparing this as well, that I thought about is I thought about the fact that there's so many situations where this verse is used as an excuse. This verse is used as a way of forcing people to stay where it's unsafe. And I want to just say, because I know that the church, not this church, but the church as a whole has used it like that in the past. And I just want to say, it is loving to have healthy boundaries. It is loving to have healthy boundaries and to stay safe. And you can still love somebody else in that. But as we get to this part, Paul's starting to understand that, you know, there are going to be people who don't feel the same way that you do. And how are we meant to respond to that? And so we get to the last little passage, verses 19 to 21. And it says this, "Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge, I will repay,' says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Some nice little images in that, aren't there? But basically what he's saying overall is give it to God and be Jesus in other people's lives. You know, this verse is all about what do we do about the people who don't treat us the same way? How are we meant to approach it? And we're told two things. The first one is we need to pray. We pray that and we give our issues in the situation to God. He's the one who has the right and the ability to respond. "Vengeance is mine," declares the Lord. And he's the one who's not going to act out of anger or frustration or anything like that, but who sees the bigger picture. So the first thing that we're called to do is give it to God, to pray and to just pour out our hearts to God in that. But the second one, we're told to keep loving so that burning coals get heaped on their heads. Isn't that a nice image? But I actually love that idea. Because the whole idea of burning coals comes from Egyptian culture, where it was a sign of repentance. The burning coals symbolized shame, and it was done by somebody to go, you know what, I have made a mistake, I have made an error, and I'm sorry. It was for repentance. And what Paul's saying here is when you are kind and when you are loving, even though other people aren't, because the way of the world is eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. If you're mean to me, I'm going to be mean to you. And yet Paul says, don't conform to the pattern of this world. Be different. Be separate from that. He says, when you are kind and loving, when you show mercy to others, even when they are mean to you, when they are evil to you, it causes them to pause. It causes them to stop. It brings shame upon them. A shame that is designed to help them stop and think about what they are actually doing and the way that they are acting. In the hope that it changes their life. What I actually love about that is a really wild analogy for what God has done for us. Because Romans 2 verse 4 says, "Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance?" God's kindness to us is intended to lead us to repentance. Romans 5 talks about how while we were God's enemies, Christ died for us. When we show love to those who do evil to us, we are being called to be an example of Jesus to them. We are being called to do something different to them. And to allow, to actually live out the gospel. Paul is calling us here to actually live up to the name Christian, which means little Christ. And to show an absurd way of living. That's what we have been shown ourselves. And you know, we're not going to save people in that. We can't. But what we can do is we point to Jesus. We allow God to soften their hearts and to work in their lives so that they may be saved. Because we're called to offer our lives as a living sacrifice to God. See, we're called to in our lives to stop faking love and instead to truly love others. And there are so many things that Paul talks about in this. But as we finish this message today, the question that I have for you is, what is your one thing? What's that one thing that you need to stop faking it and change so that you can love others well? So that you can be like Christ in other people's lives. So that you can love in that way. Let's pray. Lord God, Lord, I want to say thank you for the way that you loved us. Lord, I want to say thank you for the way that you have cared for us, that you have not faked your love in any way, shape or form, but instead you have just loved us so sincerely and so honestly. But Lord God, you call us to show that same love to the people around us. You have called us to show that same love to everyone around us. And Lord, there are so many things there about how we love others well. Lord, I pray that you would be with us. Draw us closer to yourself. Lord, help us to find that one thing that we need to do in our lives to love others well. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to do it. Lord, these things we pray in your name. Amen.